Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. We are in a sermon series called Relationships Matter. We're talking about a lot of the different relationships that we have and how those relationships are a part of allowing the kingdom of God to come in our lives. We believe that the kingdom of God is not some far off time. It's the kingdom now. Jesus said that some of the people that were listening to him teaching on earth would not taste death before the kingdom came in all of its fullness. And so we recognize that the kingdom is born in our hearts and our lives. Now, there is a future kingdom in heaven as well, okay? But part of that kingdom is coming with the restoration as he works within us. And as he works in our relationships, that makes a big difference as well. We've got a memory verse that goes along with each sermon series. This sermon series, we have Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. We'll put that up there. Let's read through that together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And Jesus is responding to the question, what is the greatest commandment? And so he gives not just the greatest commandment, but the greatest two. And he works through those things. Now let's read through it one more time, and then we're going to jump on into the sermon. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Have you ever been camping, or maybe you were at a retreat, and as you're out, and as often happens, you're around a campfire at night, and you may have somebody playing the guitar, or you're singing some music, some praise, or something, and the fire is burning brightly. And you get out the next morning, and it's cold, and you walk over to where the fire is, and all that's left is some white ash. Have you seen that before? Maybe you're camping and you're looking, you're seeing that fire, what used to be and now what is, and you say, hey, I got to have breakfast on this morning. What do you have to do in order to get that ash and the few coals that may be left back into a roaring fire so you can cook on it? What do you have to do? You have to rebuild it. You have to rekindle it. You have to get enough stuff to go on the embers to relight it and get it going again. I'm talking today with you about marriage. And I know that our Relationship Matters series is not all about marriage. There's a couple times we've had, at least one more that we'll be having, to talk about marriage. We're trying to sparse some other things in between here. But I do want to talk to you about this because it is a vital part of who God calls us to be. And I understand that marriage is under attack in our nation. It's not just the outward stuff, but there is a spiritual attack that's taking place. And marriages across our nation, perhaps across our world, are struggling, are challenged, are experiencing hardship. And there are people that are leaving marriage. Sometimes they leave because they're seeking something they don't have. Sometimes it's to escape the pain that they do have. Because marriage takes hard work. Often there's a conflict. And sometimes people look at someone else and say, well, it's easier if I work it out with them rather than staying where I am. Sometimes that easier way is a fantasy. And that the idea that this relationship will work better because I can leave all the troubles behind. But every new relationship we start with has the same kind of things, and we bring baggage with us from those other relationships into the new. So what do you do when you find out where you aren't where you once were and you want to start again? Our sermon title today is To Rekindle, Reignite, and Refresh Marriage. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the five A's. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those, but there's affirmation, affection, apology, assistance, and amen, those five A's. And I challenged you to take those five A's, which were from a book by the Tirabassis, to use those in your life daily with your spouse. and that can help start revitalizing some things. And I hope you've been doing that. I hope that you have received some benefits from that. I had a couple weeks to work on those, and we're going to look at some other things today as well. As is always important, I want us to take time to seek the Lord. The scripture verses we're going to be looking at are going to be kind of spaced through the sermon. But I think it's always important for us to seek the Lord. And so let's just pause for an opening word of prayer here. Father, we pause in your presence. I pray that you would fill the silence that's here with your voice. Holy Spirit of God, you are the guide for our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would enable us to hear from you. I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Marriages are a picture of God's relationship to us. God's expression to us, God's expression through us. That means this picture is a symbol of what God wants to convey. I've got five C's. I don't always give alliteration as we go through these sermons, but this kind of fell together as I was developing, and I wanted to bring forward five different C's, five different pictures of the way God is connecting to us, and he wants what he wants to reveal in our marriages as well. The first one is this. We need to be committed. Committed. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, what does he mean? We have to be committed to him first. He takes first priority, first precedence. We see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and how he had worked and he'd done some amazing miracles in Egypt to set them free. And then after they got out, the Red Sea parted, they crossed on dry land, it came back. No other way they could have escaped Egypt and the greatest army that was on the face of the earth at that time. And God worked in a powerful way. And when they came out, Miriam and some of the other Israelites were singing and praising him and said, "Who is among the gods like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people and that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them by your holy dwelling." Saying, God, there is none like you. You are above all. You are glorious, and we want to praise you for that. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, first and foremost, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I think we get that. I think we understand that God has to be the priority. God wants our commitment, and he has committed himself to us as well. But when it comes to the picture of God in our relationship, and when it comes into our marriage, we have to be fully committed in our marriage as well. That's why when we come before God, or the minister, or the justice of the peace, and we say, "I do," we are giving our vows to love and to cherish from this time forward, now and forevermore, to move forward in that way. There is a commitment. We're saying, "You're the only one for me." Now, I mentioned earlier in the introduction, talking about fantasy. A lot of times the whole idea of fantasizing is something that's talked about with men. It's just that men and women fantasize differently. Both can do this. Men often fantasize when they're looking visually. They're looking at another woman or saying something like that. They're fantasizing of this woman outwardly. Women actually fantasize inwardly often when it's talking about romance. And so they say, "Oh, as I watched that Hallmark movie, he was so romantic. If only you could be like him." The idea, whether it's that or whether it's a romance novel or whatever else, sometimes ladies are looking at it this way and are fantasizing, "What if you were like this?" Or, "This is the ideal." And folks, men and women both do this, but we have to say those things can distract us. We need to be committed in saying, first and foremost, "I choose you." Comprehensive. The second C is comprehensive. All-encompassing. God said there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. neither angels nor demons, height nor depth, nothing in all creation. In the same way, as he's saying, our love for his love for us is all comprehensive. He expects us to have a love for him that is all of our lives. The pearl of great price is one of the parables that Jesus gave. That we sell everything we have to have that one thing, and that one thing is the kingdom of God. That we come before him. Now, when we talk about marriage as being a picture of God's relationship with us, we want to understand that our relationship with our spouse should be all-encompassing as well. We don't say, God, there's a part of my life. I'm going to let you have most of my life. I'm going to give you Sunday. I'm going to give you some devotional time, but the rest of the time is mine. So when I'm at night and I'm looking on the internet and doing things I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing my own thing at that point. No, God's relationship with us is all-encompassing, right? And in the same way, if we're out on the golf course and our wife takes the call, we say, sorry, honey, I'm on the golf course and you know I don't get disturbed there. And so you don't get access to this part of my life. You probably won't get supper when you get home when you say that. But our relationship, our marriage relationship should be all encompassing and saying there is no part of my life that I am keeping you out of. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be enmeshed. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be a part of the same thing. And if I'm going to do something, you got to be right there next to me. But it is saying you have access to all parts of my life and you were invited in. It's comprehensive. It doesn't mean that we can't breathe or function without the other person, but that we are connected and supportive of each other in all of our areas of our relationship. So you've got continual. You've got committed, comprehensive, continual, which is talking about the enduring quality of our love. It doesn't quit when it gets hard. What does that mean for us with God? Well, God doesn't quit when we mess up, does he? It's about grace. Aren't you thankful? But in our relationship as well, we don't quit when it gets hard either. I'd been married for about 2 months. Mary and I got married in November. It was the early part of January, I think, and we were taking down the Christmas tree, and we had our first big fight. The pastor's fight. Pastor's fight, too. And we had our first... That was supposed to be humorous. Thank you. There we go. Now I feel better. We had our first big fight. We're taking down the Christmas tree, and I had always had artificial trees. And so this is the first time I was having those needles poke me, and they were dry, and it wasn't much fun. And we're taking it down, and I say something to her, and it wasn't very nice, and she kind of sucks it up, and it's okay. And then we keep on going, and then she says something to me, and we let it go. But back and forth, we try to solve it. But as we're going, whenever one person offers an olive branch, the other one isn't feeling very peaceful. And so there was a comment made back and forth. And it keeps going for, I don't know how long, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, however long this was going. And she, Mary finally says, okay, so we've got this problem. What are we going to do about it? And if there was ever in my life a phrase I could take back, this next phrase would be it. But once it comes out, it's gone. I said, I don't know. Let's just get a divorce. Wow. I watched this woman that I love completely break apart. Now, folks, I was being sarcastic, okay? But I was being cutting. And I watched her heart break, her face change, and her run to the bedroom in tears, wailing. Because, see, we had committed ourselves. This may sound like a fantasy, but this is something that we just kind of made a statement. We're going to be married together for the rest of our lives. I do, till death do us part. We had talked about that when we were dating. And the funny way that we said this is we're 22 as we're getting married. We're going to be married for 75 years till we're each 97. And then after we've been married for 75 years, then we'll know if we're compatible and then we'll decide whether we stay together. So that's what we said jokingly together, but saying we're committed. And so 2 months into the marriage, I say, I don't know, I might as well get a divorce. And I had to go in there And I had to apologize. And I had to let her know that I wasn't serious. And that I recognized my words brought pain. And I was sorry. And we decided at that point that that D word, divorce, would not re-enter our conversation with each other again. It was a dead word to us because we were committed to each other, and we have been faithful with that. There have certainly been tough times, but we said, "I choose you first." There is a continual, enduring commitment that I make with you. Now, with God and us, there are times that we have discipline. There are times that we experience hardship. Sometimes the hardship comes when we are doing the right thing. And folks, just because you have tough stuff in your life doesn't mean you're being disciplined by God. And I want you to hear that. Sometimes there's stuff. Jesus and the disciples, they were in the storm on the lake, right? Jesus sent them in the boat to go across the lake, and the storm happened, and they were fearing for their lives. They were doing what Jesus had told them to do, and they were experiencing a storm. So just because we experience storms in our lives doesn't mean we're being disobedient to God. But there are times that God does bring discipline to us. There are times that He redirects us. If you look in the Old Testament for this, you see how the Israelites were disobedient and they were taken into exile. The northern kingdom was taken into exile by Assyria. The southern kingdom lasted a little while longer because they had some kings that kept turning people back to God for a while. But eventually they were awful too, and they got taken off to Babylon. And when God was speaking to the people that were in exile through the prophet Jeremiah, He said, "I want you to understand that those of you who are taken in exile are like a basket of good figs." How many of you wanted to be described as a fig all your life? That was just your height of your dream, right? The ones that were taken in exile were the good figs. The ones that were left behind were the rotten, bad figs. He said, "I'm taking you into captivity because I can do something with you. I'm going to rekindle your hearts toward me. I'm going to reinvigorate our relationship so that eventually, after 7 years, I will take you back and you'll be restored where you're supposed to be. But I want to establish this with you." So He set them off in exile in order to help them to learn and grow. And even when there was challenge there, even when there were problems, God was saying, I'm doing a work and restoring you. God will always, even when there's apostasy, when the churches are turning away, even when there is great turmoil, God always preserves a remnant. There will always be a group of people that continue following Him. And I hope that's where we are, that we are making our commitment to say, "God, I will continually be with you." He said in Isaiah chapter 30, same group of people, those who are in exile, He said, "I long to be gracious to you. I long to show you compassion." And in that marriage relationship, we need to show compassion and show love, show grace, even when it's hard. Committed, comprehensive, continual, charitable. We express our committed love to each other. Now, charity is the King James Version that's used often for love in the New Testament. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what we look at that describes the agape love. When we talk about love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrongs. You read through that whole chapter, those 13 verses, and you find all kinds of things about the love that God wants us to embody. But what He's doing is He's really laying for us an example of what His love looks like as He loves us. That charity, that love, that the agape, that He keeps on going with us. It's the highest love. Now, that chapter is often read at weddings to help us see this is what the love of husband and wife is supposed to be like too. And it is. But it's actually supposed to be our love that all of us have for each other, that we're supposed to display for each other. It's just in that relationship with God, the closest relationship we have a picture of is in the marriage. And so you want to see that there too. The fifth C, the last one, is contributing. We give to each other. Psalm 40, verse 11 says, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me." Marriages are about giving too. And we give to each other, and we provide for each other's needs. And we say, as God has given to me, when I was empty, I give to you, even if you're empty. We are giving to each other. And actually, when you do those five A's that I gave you a couple weeks ago, part of that, the assistance is about service. I'm going to give you my time. Part of it's about attention. I'm going to affirm the things that you have done. I'm going to recognize those things. And it's giving you myself. Because that marriage is a picture of God's relationship with us, that's why we're supposed to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for this is the wellspring of life." It's in the context of purity, of integrity, of seeking God. But he's saying we need to protect ourselves and not allow the negative influences to be in, because it can tear us apart. Negativity about ourselves or our spouse can be challenging. In Sunday school today, I was in one of the children's classes. And in Sunday school today, one of the things that we talked about was in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without arguing and complaining. That's a good verse to teach kids, isn't it? It's a good verse to teach adults too, isn't it? Do all things without arguing and complaining. You know, sometimes when we are with our spouse, we let our hair down, and so that's getting shorter and shorter all the time. We say, well, I don't have to be on my guard, and I'm just going to say what it is because they love me and they're committed to me, and it doesn't matter. But folks, the words that we say can be cutting. And when we are connecting with people, especially those that we love, we need to make sure that we are not being destructive with the words we use. And so we're not complaining, we're not tearing down, we're lifting up and we're encouraging. So what happens if you lose that love? Folks, I am not here, please hear me. I am not here to put condemnation on anybody. I know that marriages have failed. I know that there are times that there's nothing you can do about it. Because it takes two people to be committed together to make it work. And I know it breaks God's heart when it falls apart. And if you have two people that are willing to be committed to each other and willing to make it work, I believe all situations can work. But it takes both people giving their all. And when you don't have both people giving their all, it hurts. And there's that much more betrayal. And so I want you to hear me when I talk about divorce. I don't want you to feel like I'm heaping condemnation or judgment on anybody. I'm trying to lift high the standard of what God wants for us. And we need to value marriage. Value marriage even when it's broken. Hold out hope. Marriage is an ideal. And I understand that when there are things that go wrong in marriage, it's very rarely all one person. And so when we look at what's going on, we want to take responsibility for our part. Of the many times that I've done marital counseling or premarital counseling or whenever there's conflict or in my own experience, very rarely has it ever been that it's all one person causing the problems. We all add something to the mix. And so if it's 90% one person's fault and 10% the other person's fault, even that one person that did the 10%, if they can come forward and say, you know what, I messed up. And these are the ways that I messed up. I'm sorry. A lot of times that opens the person whose heart is much harder and say, you shouldn't be the one apologizing. I'm the one that messed up. But even if they don't say that, you're making your heart clear and you're extending the love to them for them to know they're still precious to you. There's a prescription in the Bible for those couples that are that may be having conflict, maybe having a hard time. And when they both want to work toward it, I think there's a prescription here that we're finding in Revelation chapter 2 that helps us. Now, Jesus talks about when you've lost your first love. I want you to understand Ephesians chapter, not Ephesians, it's to the church at Ephesus, but it's Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is written to the church about their relationship with Jesus. And so the context is, Jesus is saying, you've forgotten about me, you've done all these things, but you've forgotten about me, and that's what I'm holding against you. Now fix it. But this prescription that we find in verses 4 and 5, I believe is a prescription that can help a marriage that's struggling if there are both people willing to work on this. This is what it says, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place. And that is meaning you will no longer be a church. If you don't repent, if you don't stop, you're not going to be a church anymore. Now, there are three steps that Jesus gives us here as this prescription to rekindle marriage. The first one is remember. Remember. Recall where you once were. And in marriages, I would say, if you can look back at the point that you fell in love, if you look back at the point and say, this is what I loved about you. And maybe if you're in conflict, a really good exercise would be to say, let me write down the things that I value about you, and I'm going to make a list of 20, of 50, of 100, if you can. And say, these are the things that I fell in love with you about. And these are the things that I want to honor in you. Remember what once was. Now, do people change over time? Sure. But if we can remember where we were, it gives us a platform to start and move forward on. Then it says repent. Remember, step one. Step two is repent. Realize, as I said earlier, that you contributed to this. And change. Repent means to turn and go the other direction. Realize that I've done some things that have caused a problem here. And I want to stop that. You know, I've never been divorced. And I know that when there are couples that experience that crisis and they separate, especially when there are kids involved, they still got to work together. And sometimes those relationships can be very, very painful and cutting, and they react to each other. And a lot of times the kids get caught in the mix. And that's sad for everyone when that happens. Sometimes, even when people have divorced and they've gone on and they've remarried, there's healing that needs to take place in that initial relationship for the health of that relationship, and sometimes, folks, sometimes it can't be healed. Sometimes there are people that don't want it to be healed. But the Bible tells us that as far as it's possible with you to be at peace with all people, for you to come and say, you know what, there's this fracture that's going on, there's this friction that's happening, and I want you to know I'm sorry for my part. And our lives have moved on, but we still got to be together. Is there a way we can bring some peace to where we are right now? To repent in your relationship, even after there's no going back. Because that's where the healing comes. And then step three is renew. And Jesus says, do what you did at first. In some relationships that are already completely broken and divorced and moved on and married, you can't renew that way. But for marriages that are struggling, or marriages that are still together, doing this is that third step of the prescription that can help bring life to the marriage. What are some of the things that you did that were fun? Not just remembering what was it about them with the character, but what are some of the things you did together? Did you go on walks together? Did you enjoy going hiking together? Did you enjoy going to a movie and then out to dinner and looking at each other and talking through things? What was it that you enjoyed? And you go back and you do that again and you find that love again. What made you laugh? What were some of the things you did to experience joy together? Do those things. Go on a date. I've got a video of a couple guys that are, well, mostly it's one guy talking, and he's talking about the wonderful things about all of his wife and how much he loves her. Let's watch that.
No, here you go. Anniversary picture. 23 years.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, I love my wife. I mean, she is the center of my universe. Well, I guess God is the center of my universe, but she'd be more like Mercury. I'm really not good with geography. Mm-hmm. Hear me, world. I am blessed, and I love this lady. I love her, I love her, I love her, I love her. She has more character in her pinky than I do my whole body. And I've been told I'm a character.
Uh-huh.
She's seen my feet.
Oh?
And she still loves me. My mom still makes me wear socks when I go into her house. Even in the summer, flip-flop season, socks. And she gets more and more beautiful year after year. And I know it's not about the outside. Because her heart, oh, it's amazing. Hmm. She still makes me laugh. Still takes my breath away. And at the end of the day, she's the one I want to see. Yeah. She's my person. I love her.
Have you told her?
Hmm?
Have you told her all of that?
Have you not been listening to what I've said?
So you haven't told her?
She knows.
How?
I asked her to marry me, didn't I? This speaks louder than words.
What a lucky lady she is.
Tell me about it.
I know a guy who said, I told my wife when we got married that I loved her, and if it ever changed, I'd let her know, and I haven't had to tell her since. Folks, we have to be able to together express our love to each other and for each other. We have to express that love. Make it verbal. And that's why with the five A's, we talk about affirmation. I'm letting you know how much you mean to me. These are some of the things that were especially meaningful to me. But we have to express that. And if you make that list of 50 things or 100 things and you write that out, take some time to let them know. Because they need to hear you. Too often we can be critical with our words. But Scripture tells us to encourage one another and build each other up as you are now doing. Take the words you have, take the understanding you have, and lift your spouse. So your marriage can be a light to the world of what life can be like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us marriage. Lord, I know there are people that are here that are experiencing the brokenness of marriage not working. I just want to pray for them right now that you would give them healing. That you would surround them with your love. wherever they are in the stage of the process, that you would bring wholeness to them. Lord, others of us may be having some challenge, some friction right now. And I ask that you will help us to use the tools that you've given us to recommit to covenant together for this to work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.